Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. On this Lord's Day, as we gather with the saints around the globe, the amazing reality of the drama of redemption, that you would redeem a people who have no value other than the value you place upon us. By grace, we are saved through faith. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together. And we ask that you would open our eyes to what you have done, to who you are, to what it means, and what we are to do with that which you have given us. Guide us in what is true and good and beautiful. And be glorified, Father, in the life of each of these individuals that you have chosen to bring to yourself. We rest in your good grace and care, and we rejoice in all that you bring. For your glory and our good. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. And all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. And join with me. I want you to join with me. I'm going to stay a little bit longer in Psalms. For reasons should become obvious, I think, eventually. Where I started with this was still thinking in terms of Peter's admonitions in his epistles, the 1st and 2nd Peter. So we take Peter, who is one of the big guys, the Apostle Peter, and we look into his epistle, 1st and 2nd Peter, both, and we notice something. And I want to emphasize what is noticed here. And as we come to the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, we come to his teaching to the church that finds itself under persecution. It isn't used to being under persecution. Now, we've dealt with this on Thursday night several months back. We were in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. These people used to get along with everybody in their neighborhood. It was Mr. Rogers and everybody's happy. They got along. And then they became Christians. And they didn't get along anymore. Before, it was good. Now, those people who were my neighbors, enjoyed our fellowship, they're suspicious. And the background is that of persecution. And so Peter begins to explain to them what's going on. Why it is that you are being persecuted. And you don't understand it because the only thing you've done is become a Christian. And that shouldn't be as offensive as it seems to be. When we come to what I enjoy the most, the 5th chapter, I find it to be, it's where he's talking to elders. And in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, really, he begins explaining to these elders, shepherds of the flock, what's going on. Because they're as confused as anybody else. Why are we being persecuted now? Why such hatred, such vile hatred against us because now we're believers? What is it that we've done that has become so offensive? And where do we go from here? And of course, you can hear the voices saying, well, we should back off a little bit, Don't be silly. You can't do that. And Peter doesn't take us there. When we come to the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, we look at the background of persecution. And we recognize that it comes off of chapter 4. Always we set the context. And it begins in chapter 5 with an interesting word in the very first verse. 1 Peter 5:1. And the word is a simple word, so. At the beginning of 1 Peter 5:1, he tells them, these elders, the leaders of the church, to shepherd the flock of God. But the word so connects verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Peter, with chapter 4. So we have to step back and look at chapter 4. Don't worry, I'm not going to lose you. We're going to come back into the Psalms. But so is the word we deal with here. And it links this passage to 1 Peter 4. And so if we look at 1 Peter 4, the link, so he says, shepherd the church in this way, and it links us back to what chapter 4 says are very difficult times, hard times. And Peter, the head of the church, ostensibly, big guy, and these elders that he is instructing, they were experiencing something. What are they experiencing? We ask ourselves. Well, verse 12 through 19, the ending of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, speaks of suffering. Speaks of what? Suffering. Suffering. Suffering because you are a Christian. Are you seeking to avoid suffering? You can't do it. Can't be done. Who says so? Peter. Listen to what he says. So we're going to go to the word so. We're going to introduce this as the fifth chapter, this calling of the elders, the pastors, shepherds of the flock. But he says, listen, you're going to suffer as Christians. And the 12th verse of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter reads this way. I want you to listen carefully. Verse 12. A little bit out of context, but I said as best I could. Beloved. Pastor's heart. It's Peter. Beloved. He's talking to other pastors. Elders. Beloved. Do not be surprised. Okay, he's telling me something shouldn't surprise me. All right, and he's going to give me a list. And here's the list. Beloved pastors, elders, you who are now suffering persecution for nothing more than being a Christian, do not be surprised. Okay, I shouldn't be surprised at what? Listen to this list. At the fiery trial. The what? The fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial comes upon me, test me. It's not something strange, as though something strange. It's not strange. Verse 13, but rejoice. What? Rejoice insofar as you share. Rejoice insofar as you share what? Christ's sufferings. Verse 14. Verse after verse, he keeps building this. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, if you are insulted, so far here's what I've got. Fiery trial comes upon me, test me as though something strange. It's not strange. Rejoice, because you share in Christ's sufferings. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's a mouthful. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Suffer. Yet, verse 16, if anyone suffers again as a Christian, seems to be the emphasis here, let him not be ashamed. What? Suffering as a Christian, I shouldn't be ashamed. I better shut up. I better sit back. I shouldn't say much more. What? Is that what Peter's saying? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What name? Christian. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he's beginning to set this up. There's two kinds of people in the world, believers and non-believers. Light and darkness. What becomes the reality? For it's time for judgment, verse 17, to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Two consequences: obey the word of God or disobey the word of God. The one will get you stroked. Good Christian, there's your doctrine, we'll tell you what it is. The other will get you persecuted. Maybe? No. Here's the bad news I'm bringing you. Peter brought it. This isn't maybe. This is. Verse 18. Then we'll tie it all together. Verse 17 again. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Judgment begins in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. And if the righteousness is, if the righteous, that'd be us, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Catch those words. If the righteousness is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And you see those two groups again. And then 19, verse 19, 1 Peter 4, 19. Therefore, okay, he's binding it together, he's bringing it together for me now. Therefore, let those who suffer according, oh, I don't know if I like this. We better do something happy, slappy. This isn't going to work. Well, here's what Scripture says. We can alter it. We can tap it down, don't worry. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, what? Suffer according to God's will? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. He's not done. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Look at all this stuff we've seen. First Peter mentions fiery trials. Verse 13, sufferings. Verse 14, insults. Verse 15, suffering. 16, suffering, suffering. And verse 19, this is a passage that Peter writes for pastors, for elders. And he's writing this to the elders, leading them into the fifth chapter of their responsibilities, which is back off and don't be so confronting. Oh no. Oh no. He's about to tell them their responsibility. And after saying fiery trials, insults, sufferings, all that, this is a passage for pastor elders, those in charge of the church, and they cannot understand these hard times. The only thing that happened is we're Christians. And they hate us. And before we were neighbors, and they were fine with us. And it strikes me, as it should strike all of us in our day that we're living in right now, which is why I stagnate here a little bit. Can you imagine a day when Christians are being marginalized in the culture? Get out of the way, get over here. Can you imagine a day? I say that foolishly because it's happening, is it not? Today, you're being marginalized. You might not yet be physically persecuted. And yet that's increasing. But everywhere you turn, you find the Christian faith being insulted. You find the Christian faith being maligned. You find your faith, if you believe what Scripture teaches, the plain and evident meaning of the word, you will find it not only insulting to the world, and they're maligning it, they are regularly being slandered. We are being slandered. And the anger grows. Can we doubt that? The anger amongst the influential gets more and more intense. Is the Christian faith popular in America today? No. If anything, Your Christian faith is increasingly blamed for various problems that the society perceives. Not because of reality. Reality's out the window. Because they don't like your Christian faith. They do like Christian faith that they make. And what shall we do with that? Is this not a fitting description of our times? But almost 2,000 years ago, when Peter wrote this epistle, the Apostle Peter wrote to these Christian believers, and it's instructive for us. We really lucked out with this one. He writes to us as believers, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the epistle. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, they're short little things. You should just sit down one day. I've been doing it for several days now because I just love this section of Peter. I love Peter. And just read it. You could read it in a half hour, both 1 and 2 Peter. Just digest it. Just chew on it. See what he's saying. We find ourselves in the same situation that Peter's writing about. And he wrote to Christians who found themselves in similar circumstances. They're not yet being physically persecuted. They're not being burned at the stake or anything yet. But they're facing the world's growing disapproval. You need to shut up. You're wrong. Growing disapproval and insults and slander. And how about just plain old cold shoulders? There's something wrong with you. Why are you so hateful? And then we look at Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, the epistles. And I ask myself, how did Peter choose to approach this problem? It seems to be it correlates to where we are. So it's interesting for me to say, when he writes these epistles, short epistles that they are, instructive to pastors and elders because of what's happening, didn't used to be, it's just a few months back maybe. Now look where we are. Where did he go? Where did Peter turn to instruct the elders of the church? Where did Peter turn when he set his mind to write these epistles? And we know where he turned. Because he left footprints all over it. You know where he is? He's in Psalm 34. Twice, Peter quotes the 34th Psalm. First, he does it in a brief fashion in the second chapter, verse 3. 1 Peter 2, 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And if you remember on midweek Bible study when we were doing this, that's how he opens us up and he says, taste and know that the Lord is good. It's a great image. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. Where's that come from? Psalm 34. Go read it. And then he does a little bit of a more extensive dive in chapter 3. And it's 10 through 12. Hear what he says there. And this is Psalm 34. For whoever desires to love life and see good days. What? Desires to love life and see good days. We all want that. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. God didn't say that! Let him keep his tongue from evil and from lips speaking deceit. Let's back down and let's modify. Can't do that. Verse 11, 1 Peter 3. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Here we got the two groups. Righteous, light, dark, unrighteous. For his eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What? Who's saying that? Certainly not the church today. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Verse 12, the face of the Lord is, catch it, against those who do evil. Now, this leads some scholars to think that it's pretty clear that Peter is meditating at length on Psalm 34 as he prepares to write to these very early Christians in their midst of suffering for nothing other than being Christians. And the key link between Peter's day and our day in which we're living now and Psalm 34 is Psalm 34:19. At the very end of the 34th Psalm, hear what it says. This is the reading from Psalm 34, the 19th verse, almost the end of the book, of the Psalm. And here's what it says. Hear the word of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. What? Did you hear it? We don't have afflictions. Let's get along. Oh, no. The psalmist says, and Peter repeats it, many. How many in a many? Doesn't say more than one. Many are the, interesting term, afflictions of the righteous. But it's not the end of the verse. Hear the verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him, the righteous, out of them all. Do you see how Peter uses Psalm 34? He helps us see the richness of what David is doing in Psalm 34. As Peter saw Psalm 34, Psalm 34 prepares you and I to suffer. It's not only a call for God's people to celebrate with David his deliverance from affliction, that God will deliver him from all affliction, but also as we do so, it is to prepare ourselves for our own afflictions. Whether those afflictions are already here and present with us or yet to come. And we see it in the very first line, Psalm 34:1. Listen, Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Did you catch it? I will bless the Lord occasionally, once in a while, when it fits. He didn't say that. I will bless the Lord at all times. And then he nails it again. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Why should it say at all times? Right away, that question pops in my mind. Why would the psalmist, and we know pretty much what's going on in David's life from 1 Samuel when this happened, so we can historically trace this event. So what exactly is going on? I know where we would go. If we were to translate this the way we want to translate it, when things are going good, praise God. When things are going bad, shut your mouth. But he doesn't say that. Why would it say at all times? You know why. Those are the times when praising the Lord seems very unusual. Those are the times when praising the Lord is unexpected. Sometimes we find it easy. Yeah, let's praise the Lord. Other times, just keep your mouth shut and move on. These are the times when we assume praise might cease. What are the times when we would cease praising the Lord? When would that time be? I know when it is. You know when it is too. When times are hard. Let's praise the Lord for afflictions. No. Let's not. It's hard. And yet David, having come through such affliction, and the subscript notes, the time of his life was under threat among the Philistines, 1 Samuel 21, you can go read it. 21st chapter, 1 Samuel, get the historical background, what's going on. David's having some tough times. He's under affliction. And under affliction, he says, I'll keep my mouth shut and just play low. No, he doesn't. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just in the good times. Not just when praise is easy. Not just when all seems right with the world. Not just those times. David says definitively, at all times. When under threat. When things are hard. When things are uncertain. When things are painful. When I'm impatient and I don't want to be here anymore doing this. I just want it to be over. And that's certainly something we can all experience. I just want to get back to normal. Let's not drag it on and on. Those are the times at that moment in the downs of life, in the trials of life, in the pains of life, in the affliction of life. There's the all times that he's talking about in Psalms. That's what David's talking about. Always. And that's the context in which we should read the 8th verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When? At all times. Always. And when 1 Peter 2:3 alludes to it and says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, you know what he's doing. Peter is appealing to what these embattled believers, confused and not sure what's going on, when these embattled believers themselves have experienced in affliction the very thing David calls us to in Psalm 34. And what's he call us to, beloved? Taste and see. Taste and see. In affliction, in the bad times, taste and see what? Oh, when times are great, it's easy then. He doesn't say that. Taste and see in the bad times. Taste and see that the Lord is good in the bad. Trust the Lord against all odds. Lean, beloved, on the Lord and rest in him. Rest in him and lean on him when there seems to be no way out, when things are bad. What does Scripture call us to do? Taste and see that he is good. And there's the word, so, the first word in 1 Peter chapter 5. With that help from our Apostle Peter on how to read this psalm, we consider the truths that we see in Psalm 34 for us in our generation. And the first part of verse 19 says this, and I want you to know it. I want you to confront it, and I don't want you to fly by it. The first part of verse 19 says this. It's the word of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's the word of God. Hear the word of God. Many are the afflictions. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We got to stop, pause, because I think you're going to want to fly by that. Let that statement have its full effect. Don't move on too quickly. Do you remember what Jesus said to his followers in John 16? We did some of this on midweek. Jesus said these words, this too is the word of God. And it is from John, for those who need to know, John 16, 33. What does Jesus say to you and I in John 16, 33? In the world, you may very well have tribulation. He doesn't say that. Here is what he says. Quote, in the world, grab the side of your chair. You will have tribulation. My internal clocks have been all messed up for so long now. I find myself waking up at 1 a.m, sleeping most of the day, being most of the night. And there is the most... You turn on the TV and hope to find something and find some way to put your mind to sleep, but your mind starts racing on things. And there is the most ridiculous Christian programming on overnight. Asinine, non-Christian garbage designed to make somebody rich. Seed faith crap. Oh, I said crap, shouldn't have said crap. Seed faith foolishness. Plant your seed in our ministry and God will bless you. You're a stinking no good piece of what I said. How dare you defile the word of God with such foolishness? Shameful. But there it is. The scriptures make it very clear in the words of our Savior that in the world, you bozo preaching what you're preaching, you will have tribulation. And the Apostle Paul went around. We don't have to just look at Peter. Look at what Paul says to his church plants. He does it over and over. Paul makes it very clear. He gives to the Christians the basics. He doesn't lie to them. He tells them, you're going to have afflictions. He gave them the basics of the Christian life and he taught them. Acts 14:22, Paul writes, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, there goes your seed faith foolishness. And to the Thessalonians, Paul writes about their afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. You yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. That's the reality. What blessing you're being robbed of is not, I'm going to make it rich. Your wealth isn't in your wallet. Your wealth is in the reality of your relationship with your God and His grace in all things. Your hope and all of our confidence is being God's children. The scripture calls us the righteous. But if you say you're the righteous, you're the children of God, please know that is not a promise of earthly ease. Things will be just fine. In fact, with that comes the promise of affliction. And not just some affliction, but many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, you know, here's where we get jammed up. And we're going to have to stop shortly. So don't, you might want to go to another church. But I'm not done yet. We haven't gone towards the sunset, sunrise yet. We're getting there. But you see what we've got? You might say, you know, that's pretty poor treatment. I'm his child. He's my God. He saves me. All that we believe in that, all that we embrace. And that's pretty poor treatment from an all-powerful God towards his people. Why in the world would I want to be his? Well, you get up about 3 a.m. and turn on the television and listen to Idiot Stick preach his foolishness. Absolute crap. Why be his? Why bother being righteous if I'm not going to get rich? And all I'm going to get is many trials and tribulations. Where are you looking? Well, Psalms 34:21-22. Makes very clear that affliction does two things. You already know it. We've already been down the road over the years. You know what I'm going to say. You know where we're going. Affliction will lead in one of two directions. And Scripture makes clear that affliction, which we're promised as Christians, serves two contrasting purposes. The one in the life of a born-again believer, the righteous, the child of God, the children of light. What does affliction bring about in the life of a believer? Whoa! Why don't you look there instead of seed faith? Who cares, seed faith? You just want to get wealthy. Your heart's as dark as could be in sin. I want to be a Christian. I want to glorify my Father in heaven. This world is not my home. We've covered this ground. And Psalm 34, 21 and 22 makes clear that affliction serves first for the righteous, but affliction also does something for the wicked. For God's people, it does one thing. Affliction does something. And for the enemies of God, affliction does something else. And what we see in Psalm 34, and we'll start here next week, if you care to come back. In Psalm 34, 21, 22, we'll cover. You know what affliction does to the wicked? To the lost, it destroys them, which is what it's meant to do. Those who hate righteousness will be condemned. But do you know what affliction does to you as a believer? The Lord redeems you, and the Lord redeems the life of his servant, and he grows you, and he matures you. Yes. Oh, it's terrible. This is what kind of God? A God who loves me. The God who is redeeming me. The God who is saving my soul. The God who is making me in his image and after his likeness. The God who is demonstrating to all of the created order the wonder of redemption and the drama of this love and the wonder of the Trinity and all of this. And I say, oh yeah, but I would like to be rich. I am rich. And you see, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Not a single one of his children will be condemned. But that brings us to this truth, and we'll begin next week at this point. Being a child of God, being a born-again believer, being God's child and being God's people, being the righteous. Beloved of God, being a child of God is no promise from God that you will have earthly ease. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. We will have trials, tribulations, affliction, and it's all for our good. It's all for our good, but not just our good. You know the phrase, for his glory and our good. Would you rather have $1 zillion? I can't understand that thinking. Rather than God being glorified, I'd rather be rich. Get out of my sight. God is doing what he is doing in his believing hearts amongst us. And as affliction ruins the wicked, it's the end of their story. Affliction makes the righteous more righteous. And it's not their end. It's not the end of our story. Affliction reveals our true colors. Affliction has a humbling effect. It doesn't harden us. It softens us. Affliction has a purifying effect for us, for the righteous. Well, it has a punitive effect for the wicked. The wicked will be condemned at the final judgment. But you and I, when we approach the judgment seat, you and I, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, always just rejoice in that, don't we? In Christ, in Christ. Now, in Christ, it's quite different. It reveals our true colors. It doesn't harden. Affliction has a purifying effect for us, while having a punitive effect for the wicked. The lost will be condemned at the final judgment. But beloved, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're amongst the righteous, even though afflicted, as a matter of fact, by way of affliction, you will not be condemned. You will be redeemed in the presence of your Father. And that's worth it all. Is it not? Let's pursue this further. Father God, open our eyes more fully to properly understand what it is that you are doing, to understand what comes our way. And foolish hearts say, not from your hand, but we know it is, for it is for our good and for your glory. Oh, Father, we rest in the hollow of your good hand. We rest in the bosom of your arms, and we know that here we are safe. Here we are where you would have us to be until we are ready to come home. And when that final moment of our life ticks by, we will be with you in glory forever. Hallowed be thy holy name, and we rejoice with you. And all of God's children said, Amen.